Pentecost Sunday. So here we are at Acts 2, verses 1 to 21. Listen to the description that Luke gives to the day of Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each one of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem. And at this sound, a crowd gathered and was bewildered because each one heard them speaking in their native language. And they were amazed and astonished, and they asked, "Are not all of these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own tongues we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others sneered and said, "They're filled with new wine." But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you, and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares, that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, men and women, in those days I will pour out my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs in the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist, and the sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. And then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." The word of the Lord.
I have a second scripture to read this morning. This one's from the Old Testament book of Isaiah, the 49th chapter, beginning at the first verse. Hear now these words. "Listen to me, O coastlands. Pay attention, you peoples from far away. The Lord called me before I was born. While I was in my mother's womb, he named me. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.' But I said, 'I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my cause is with the Lord, and my reward with my God.' And now the Lord says, who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the sight of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the survivors of Israel. I will give you as a light to the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to the one deeply despised, abhorred by the nations, the slave of rulers, the kings shall see and stand up, princes they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord, who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. Here ends our reading. Let us pray. O Lord God, we give you thanks for these words of your Holy Scripture, and as we ponder them this morning, may we be filled with your Spirit, and may that Spirit give us understanding and meaning. Amen. First of all, congratulations to all our graduates and graduate parents. And in a few minutes, we will ordain and install our new officers, so congratulations to them as well. And it's Pentecost Sunday on top of that, and you're all wearing your red. I get to wear my red stole once a year, as do you. How much better can it get, really? It's almost like the Christmas season with all that's going on in worship this morning. Speaking of Christmas, I want to share one of my family's traditions from my childhood. Albeit it was an unusual one, but it focused on Christmas. When I was growing up, my mom and dad would each give each other a special gift for Christmas. They would each give each other the strangest kitchen utensil they could find. One of my parents would open this unusual gift, and then all of us would try to guess what it was. I remember one year my dad's gift to my mom looked like a knife, except it was bent around like somebody had purposely misshapen it. And we took our turns guessing. It is a one-cut potato peeler. It is a round steak cutter, and so on. As it turned out, it was a butter curler. You chefs may know what that is. When you go into those fancy restaurants, they put little curls of butter on top of your pancakes. I know, nobody orders pancakes at fancy restaurants, do they? And you need a special tool to do that. You need a butter curler to do that. Nothing will curl butter like a butter curler utensil. Over the years, my parents would get each other unusual items, and we'd have to figure it out what they were. Egg separators, spaghetti spoons, garlic presser, cherry pitters, and on it went. All kitchen tools with but one specific use. And that all sat very well with my dad, who always taught me there was a proper tool for every job, and never to use the wrong tool for the wrong job. For example, my dad caught me once opening a can of paint with a screwdriver. Whores! I know, right? He stopped me immediately and directed me to the proper tool for opening a can of paint, a paint can opener. As my dad taught me, screwdrivers turn screws. Paint can openers open paint cans. A lesson that I follow to this day. The funny thing is, though, that there are all these tools in my dad's workshops and utensils in my parents' kitchen, and when I looked at them, I couldn't tell what they were good for. They all had some use, but usually I couldn't tell what that use was. If we look at our Old Testament lesson that I just read this morning, Israel had the same problem. Here, the prophet Isaiah, speaking on behalf of the nation of Israel, was complaining that God had made them good for something, but they didn't know what. He made my mouth like a sharp sword, is what Isaiah writes. But he follows this with, in the shadow of his hand, he hid me. And again, he says, he made me a polished arrow, but then follows that by saying, in his quiver, he hid me. The arrow is polished, but not used. The sword is ready, but hidden. And so Isaiah asks in his own way, what is going on, God? What is going on here? What is our destiny? And the prophet continues, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Even when the nation of Israel has tried to serve God, it seems that their efforts have gone for nothing. In the course of Israel's history to this point, it is easy to see where this sense of national doubt comes from. They were called by God from out of their ancestry with Abraham. They reached the pinnacle of their nationhood under David and Solomon. But since then, there has been nothing but decline and defeat. They've been exiled by the Babylonians, and now on the eve of their return to their own land, they no longer understand their calling as a people. What is their purpose in the world? If their mouth is their sword, why have they been hidden away where other nations don't bother to listen to them? If they are a polished arrow of truth, then why aren't they used to convict the world? There is a sense here that Isaiah and Israel, whom he's speaking for, are asking God what's to become of them. One can see the same sort of question asked by the disciples leading up to our Pentecost story this morning. After Jesus ascended into heaven, they waited in Jerusalem as instructed. And in those 10 days between the ascension of Jesus into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, the disciples just had to wait. And I can imagine they were asking themselves a similar question as Israel was. What does God want from us? Why are we waiting here? What happens now? In those 10 days, they dealt with all the uncertainty of waiting. It was in a time of both excitement and anxiety. And maybe our graduates are in a similar spot. After all, graduating is an exciting moment, an affirmation of all the hard work that you have done. But having arrived at this point, I wouldn't be surprised if our graduates might be asking, now what? What happens now that we have finished our classes, learned the skills, gotten our awards? From this moment on, they are in a transition, having finished one task, but not quite starting the next one. For some, the next task might be more schooling. For others, the next task may be passing board exams. Some, the next task might be hunting for a job or waiting to start one. But for all our graduates, this is a moment of wondering, what will I do? Not just in this next step, whether it be school or work or something else, but what am I to do with my life? And maybe, just maybe, like Isaiah, they are asking, God, what do you want me to do with my life? For the nation of Israel and for us, the answer comes from the prophet. God made us and named us. God called us to be his own. We are special and especially made. We are not some unknown quantity. We are not tools without a use. God has made us and blessed us with a purpose, a task. We might not be able to tell what that use is right now, but there is some task for which God is preparing us. There's a story told about the great preacher Harry Emerson Fosdick, that when before he even considered entering the ministry, he was in the city the evening that an apartment building caught fire. As the firefighters fought the fire, they soon discovered that there was a girl about 8 or 9 years old caught up on the floor, too high for their ladders to reach. To be rescued, the girl had to step out onto a narrow plank to reach a catwalk. For a few steps, she would have nothing to hold on to. Even with the building burning around her, she was too frightened to leave and step out on the plank. Fosdick, who was only a passerby watching from below, called out to the girl, "Little girl, do you believe in God?" And the girl shook her head, "Yes." And Fosdick continued, "Do you believe that God is everywhere?" And the girl again shook her head, "Yes." "Do you believe that God is right there with you now?" And the girl again shook her head, "Yes." "Do you believe that God will hold your hand as you step out onto the plank?" And the girl nodded yes to this too. So Fosdick cried out to her, "Then step out on the plank." And she did. Then someone in the crowd turned to Fosdick and said, "You ought to become a preacher." And he did. It took a special event for Fosdick's particular gift to be revealed, even to him. He always had the ability to speak and the faith it took to be a minister, but it took a special moment to reveal the power of those gifts. Commentator David Brooks once wrote that the task for graduates is to find a problem that needs solving and put yourself to work solving that problem. It might be finding a cure for cancer or building a more powerful computer or managing the office better. He suggests that when we apply ourselves to the problems we see, the skills that are needed will emerge. Although he didn't speak in religious terms, he was echoing Isaiah's words that God has prepared us to address the problems we see in the world, and we need to be ready when that moment comes. I look also not only at our graduates, but our leaders of our church, particularly the retiring leaders of our church. Several of them have been serving for 6 years. Think back, 6 years ago, when they stood up here to be ordained and installed as officers, they had no idea, did they, what would happen in those 6 years. The problems that the pandemic caused were solved, at least for this church, by those elders and others like them. And they were able to do that because they had faith that God was with them in the moment, holding their hands as they stepped out into the unknown of the pandemic crisis. And we sit here once again, not sure what the future will be, whether we be graduates or officers of the church or just ourselves. But we are called to prepare ourselves for whatever God has in mind for the future. Like arrows in the quiver, we are all waiting and ready for God to send us forth. Where and how may yet need to be discovered. But the why is clear, because God has been working on us for years, and God will use us to bring about God's kingdom. Amen.